So good morning. This is week two of Selah. So we're looking at the Psalms to learn about different ways that we pray. And last week, Jared talked about adoration. So I have a pop quiz for you guys. Are you ready? You feeling sharp today? Okay. On the graphic up here, does anyone know what that symbol is? It's a rest. It's used in music, sheets of music or written music, for a place where you pause, where there's a break in the music. And that's what Selah is. It functions the same way in the book of Psalms. So it's not a transition. It's not just like background silence or dead space. It's intentional stillness. So think about that. Like it's intentional stillness. So sometimes like when we have kind of a break and there's just like music kind of playing lightly and we're not like moving on to the next thing, it starts, does anyone get wiggly sometimes? I know you do. I heard chairs creaking. Like you get a little bit wiggly and stuff when it's just like the music is just kind of like fading. There's just kind of like a pause. I know you do. I know. My kids are the wigglers. But it's intentional stillness. It's a time that's a break. Biblical spirituality requires pauses. You can't just rush through everything. It requires pauses and engagement. So psalm writers often declare truth. They pause, they reflect, and they listen. So think about it. You don't have to answer this, but think about it. When was the last time that you just sat in silence long enough to let God speak? Like just absolute silence. Nothing going on. No background music. Just silence. Listening. Have you ever thought about the reason that we avoid silence is because we're uncomfortable with our own thoughts? And maybe we're a little bit afraid of what God might reveal to us if we actually listen. See, confession and repentance, it begins where the noise ends. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's get clear the difference between confession and repentance, because sometimes you hear them kind of interchangeably used. So confession is verbal admission of fault or sin. Repentance is an internal transformation of the mind and the heart that leads to a change in your behavior. So confession is the admission. Repentance is where transformation happens, when we yield and let that transformation happen. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit today. So confession requires Selah. It's mandatory. Intentional stillness and listening is mandatory for confession. So you cannot confess honestly if you never stop long enough to listen. I was talking to someone a while back about how much we love the do not disturb feature on your phone. Like I've got like several of them set to where like when I'm teaching or something, I can set it to family only. So you know, if there's a family emergency, I can still be reached by a few select people. Or there's just like the do not disturb like work mode where it's just like there better not be any crisis because I'm not here. And it's really nice to be able to kind of filter your disruptions. But as we were talking about it, I was like, yeah, that's really nice, but I really wish that there was a do not disturb button for my mind. Like, if I could just switch that off, if I could select which distractions are running through my mind. See, Matt has this incredible way of being able to completely zone out and not think about anything, like probably right now. And he passed that on to Liam. There's times that I can look at their face and I'm like, they're not here. Like, I don't know where they are. They're not here. And he has literally tried to coach me on how to shut off my brain. Like, I remember a few years back, we had taken a trip just to kind of, like, reset and pause and stuff. And I was coming back, and, like, the closer we got to home, the more, like, I start thinking about all the things that I have to catch up on and all the things I have to do. And so, like, we're driving through the mountains, and I was like, how do you do that? Like, how do you just, like, turn it off? And he was like, okay, well, just, like, look at the side of the road. And you see, like, the grass, just, like, stare at the line on the road. And then it just goes away. Like, you just, and so I was like, okay, I'm going to do this. So I stare at the line on the road. And then I start seeing the grass, like, the way that it, like, moves when cars go past it, and it, like, waves. And I was like, man, that's really pretty. And I was like, man, I wonder what kind of grass that is. Like, that's, like, really thick, pretty grass. It's getting pretty tall. I wonder how often they have to mow this grass. Man, I would not want to mow the grass on this hill right here, because that's, like, a cliff right there. Like, that's an overlook area, and that seems kind of dangerous to be, like, mowing right here. And, I mean, that also seems like hard work. But then, oh, gosh, work. Like, I wonder how many emails I missed. What am I going to have to catch up on when I get back to work tomorrow? And so, like, within 30 seconds, you know, I'm already right back to where I was. And Matt's just like, so I don't know how to do it. Like, I don't think I'm programmed that way. It's just how I'm wired. The biggest distraction I have to face in life is my own brain. Does anyone relate to that? Yeah. Yeah. A few of you. See, I have to be very intentional about setting aside moments to listen for God. But that time is essential to keep our lives in check. See, confession begins when we see God correctly. And this is where it connects to adoration. So I want to reread one of the scriptures from Psalms that Jared read last week. Psalms 8, 1 through 4. It says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of the children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. See, this is a prayer that helps you to see God correctly. You recognize him as the creator of the universe and everything in it, from the biggest galaxy to the tiniest Adam. We see him as the protector of the innocent, that even though he lives in such magnitude, he still considers us. He's so completely superior and magnificent to the point that it's astonishing that he even regards humans at all. See, it's so easy to get caught up in our own little world that we tend to try to fit God into our story. But prayers of adoration like this one, it helps us to remember that we are only a very, very tiny part of God's story. It would be very easy for him to just disregard what he's created. Think about a kid with an art project that they do. Like, how long does it take? You know, it might be in the fridge for a while, but then, you know, eventually it's going to end up going in the trash or a box in the garage that no one ever opens again. But it's not something that they daily consider. But God, the creator of everything, still thinks of you and still cares for you. See, when we truly recognize who God is in relation to who we are, how can we not be humbled to the point of confession? See, confession is not being shamed. It's humble recognition that we, by nature, we are weak, we are rebellious, and we are imperfect. Humanity is broken. We're born into it by nature. I was thinking about it. We have two lights in our bathroom, And one is a vent light that's like above our shower, and it's kind of dim. And the other one's a vanity bright, and it's got like 5 or 6 bulbs. I usually try to go in and unscrew a couple of them so it's not quite as bright. But it's very bright. See, I like the vent light. That's the light that I use in the bathroom because I can see enough to be able to fix my hair and do all the things and stuff. But Matt likes the vanity light. So sometimes, like, he'll come in, like, when I'm fixing my hair or something, and he'll flip on the main light. And it's like, I don't need this. It's too much because in the dim light, I can see good enough. But when the vanity light is turned on, it reveals the dark circles under my eyes that I'm ignoring. And it ignores, like, it reveals all of the dust and all of the hairs in the floor and, like, all of the toothpaste splatters on the mirror and vanity and stuff. You can see it all. And it shows me more than I want to face first thing in the morning. We don't always want to recognize the mess that we're living in, and so we avoid the light. See, Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We're metaphorical toothpaste splatters, y'all. See, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When we look at ourselves in light of God's glory, it reveals how broken and messy we are. And that leads us to confession. And we see that progression in the story of the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. And it's one of my favorites. It's Isaiah 6, starting with verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Picture that for a minute. Even these holy, like these angelic beings, these spiritual beings, are hiding their face from his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So what's his reaction here? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When he saw himself in the light of God's glory, his initial and immediate response was, I'm not worthy. He recognized his own uncleanliness. Go home and read the rest of that. It's a really cool story. See, the purpose here is not to shame us for our shortcomings. God reveals what's broken inside of us so he can heal it. Confession is about aligning ourselves with God. It's us yielding our will to his will. In John 1 5-10, John wrote, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Any like 90s youth kids out there that like have a song in your head now? I want to be in the light As you are in the light, I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Y'all left me hanging. You're supposed to say, whoa, whoa. Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you. See, when we try to hide our sin from God by minimizing it or trying to justify it, it causes spiritual and emotional heaviness. It's a weight that we cannot bear on our own. So we're going to get deeper into the pattern of confession and repentance and forgiveness in the Psalms. So there's a section of Psalms that are called the penitential Psalms. And if I pronounce that wrong, you don't know either. So it's a traditional grouping of seven Psalms that have been historically used by Jews and Christians alike as prayers of repentance, confessions, sorrow for sins, and renewed for dependency on God's mercy. So you guys can look at this. We're not going to be reading all of these in whole unless you want to borrow Shauna's book where she wrote all seven on one page. She's crazy. But we're going to be kind of weaving in and out of these seven psalms for the rest of the message here today. So these seven psalms, they show us a pattern that we should all follow. So first of all, conviction. The first step is conviction. In Psalm 6, 1 through 6, it says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. That's a miserable place to be. It's that weight of recognizing that you are so spiritually broken that you cannot continue on without God. Conviction is the awakening moment. Before sin can be confessed, it has to first be recognized. So David, he feels the weight of his own brokenness and weakness and grief and distance and spiritual exhaustion. Sin has consequences that affect the entire person, your entire being. Your brain and what happens in there affects your physical health. When your soul is burdened, it affects you mentally and physically. We are tripart souls that we need God for balance and regulation to be whole. So the journey begins in desperation. Sometimes God allows us to feel the weight of our condition so we will turn to Him. The next step is honest confession. In Psalms 38:4, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm sure we can all relate with this at some point. We've had a moment where the weight just felt too much. We didn't know how we were going to move forward. Because the weight of sin, the weight of brokenness, becomes unmanageable when it's revealed through conviction. And this is what leads to confession. Psalms 38:18 says, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. See, conviction leads to honest confession. No excuses, no blame, and no hiding. David moves from, I feel bad, to confessing, I have sinned. This is also seen in another penitential psalm. In Psalms 32, 3 through 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I think we can all relate to that line right there. See, the heat of summer, we're talking like Peach Festival heat exhaustion. Like, anyone feeling that today? Like, why is it always the hottest week of the year? I told Matt yesterday, I was like, this is the one week every year that I officially am over summer. Like, I'm done with it. Bring on the pumpkins. See, the burden becomes heavier when it remains hidden. It's like when you step outside and then you just feel the humidity and it's like breathing on you. Like you can feel the air. You feel like you can just like hold it. Like it's burdensome. It's hard to move. It's hard to breathe. We tend to fear confession because it's embarrassing, or we fear that it's going to lead to some form of rejection. But the gospel says that exposing sin leads to healing. The next step is repentance. Psalms 51, starting with verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In my opinion, this is one of the most powerful psalms and honestly one of the most powerful scriptures. Because it shows that repentance is more than just admitting that you were wrong. It comes with this desire for transformation. See, David, he wrote this after the sin was revealed of his time with Bathsheba and then sending her husband out to the front lines for him to be killed. And it was heavy. But he wanted to be cleansed. He didn't ask, "Remove my consequences." He asked, "Change me." And there were consequences he still had yet to face, but that's another story for another day. He recognized his brokenness and the mess that he created in light of God's glory. And he didn't turn away from the consequences, but he had this strong desire to be changed. See, true repentance, it always moves us toward obedience. The next step is receiving grace. In Psalms 32, David walks us through the process that we've covered so far. So Psalms 32, starting with verse 1. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." That's a big journey, y'all. See, confession, it creates space to receive grace. And David discovers that forgiveness is not earned, it's received. It's constantly being offered and renewed every day. His mercies are new every morning. There's an important shift that happens here. See, in Psalm 38, David wrote that his guilt overwhelms him. And in this psalm, he writes that his guilt has been removed. Now, it doesn't say that he's perfect and he never made another mistake. But he has repented of a sin and his spirit has been renewed because of God's forgiveness. See, the purpose of conviction was never shame. It's restoration. It's not enough, though, to just confess your sins. You have to also embrace God's grace. And that brings us to the next step of waiting in hope. Now, I'm sure that everyone in here has much more patience than me, but I think that we could all probably improve our endurance on waiting. But as we wait in hope, then we are trusting that God's plan and his goodness is going to come through. So Psalms 135 through 6, it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning, more than a watchman waits for the morning. Scriptures don't repeat things unless it's intentional. What's the purpose of a watchman? They stand up there and they watch the horizon for threats of evil, for threats of attack. And they anxiously anticipate the rising of the sun because that means that there is safety. There is safety in the light. How much does your spirit long for the sun to rise? See, repentance often includes waiting. We confess, we receive forgiveness, yet we still wait for healing. We still have to wait for the consequences to unfold. We still have to wait for full restoration and for God to complete his work. See, this is the Selah moment where we become silent, intentionally silent. See, repentance is not just about speaking. It's not just about telling God about you and what you need and what you've done. It's learning to wait and listen. It's a movement from desperation to trust. The watchman cannot make the morning come any faster. He can only wait in confidence that the light will, in its time, break over the horizon. And likewise, we need to trust in God and wait for his faithfulness to be revealed. And then the next step is renewal and transformation. Psalms 143, starting with verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your world and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Selah. We can't move too fast past that because that Selah in there is very intentional. I thirst for you like a parched land. Sometimes we have to sit in thirst, anticipating the release that's going to come. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on the level ground. It goes from forgive me, to show me, to rescue me, to teach me. See, repentance it's not complete until it results in a transformed way of living. Forgiveness leads to spiritual formation, to spiritual maturity. There's a natural progression here. We've got Psalms 51, where it says, create in me a new heart, O God. And then we have Psalms 143 where it says, lead me. Lead me to do your works. The renewed and transformed heart desires to be obedient. See, grace is not merely just a pardon for sin. It's empowerment for faithful living. And then finally, the last step is a future hope. Psalms 102, starting with verse 18, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. Repentance always impacts more than just the individual. See, God's restoration, it extends to communities, it extends to generations, and creation itself. It moves from being about my sin to the restoration of all of humanity. See, God's ultimate goal is not simply to forgive individuals, but it is to transform forgiven individuals into people, disciples, generative people that can go and expand his work of restoration in the world. It's about putting ourselves sometimes in that second place spot. It's about surrendering our will to his, even if that means that you may not ever see the life that you desire, but you might be able to help create that life for the future generation. There's a quote from the show Andor. I know, Star Wars. But it's powerful. And it's about the start of the rebellion. And this guy that has done so much behind-the-scenes work to be able to start the rebellion, he said, I have burned my life down for a sunset I will never see. And that's powerful. Because as you sit in that silence, in that Selah moment, and you can embrace the promise that God has given you, and you can long for that restoration, but also you must consider, what are you willing to surrender and to sacrifice for those that haven't come yet? God wants to restore humanity so we can all participate in the renewal of his creation. The Penitential Psalms take us on a journey from sin to restoration. We have conviction. The Spirit reveals our need. Confession. We agree with God about our sin. We align our hearts with his. Repentance, where we turn toward him. Grace, where we receive forgiveness from him. Trust, where we wait in faith for God's promise and restoration to be seen. In renewal, we are transformed. And then in hope, we participate in his redempted work. Let's pray. Father, as we sit together in your presence today, God, we thank you for outlining so clearly for us the journey from sin to restoration. God, I pray that you would lay in our hearts a desire for you that gives us the courage to sit in discomfort with ourselves in order for you to reveal what's broken inside of us. God, lead us on the journey from sin to restoration. God, it's within our nature, as David wrote, that even from the womb, he was sinful. It's part of our nature as humanity. But God, through your Son and the sacrifice he made, we can find redemption. We don't have to be held bound to the state of our nature. We can be more through you. God, we pray with honest and open hearts today that you would reveal in us what we need to work on. God, that you would show us your path. God, that we would sit in adoration of who you are. That we would not be afraid to let your light shine into our souls and reveal what we don't want to see. God, I pray that as we go through our days, we wouldn't let the rush and the hurry and the distractions keep us from yielding to you. God, that each day, as the sun comes over the horizon, as we're met with your new mercies every day, God, that we respond humbly to your will. That we know that no matter what there is to do in the course of a day, that the only thing that we really have to do is follow you. And that everything else will take care of itself. God, give us the trust to be in that time of waiting. God, that we would recognize your majesty, that we would be absolutely in awe of who you are, and that you still regard us. Father, lead us, change us, teach us, cleanse us, Lord, and create in us a new heart so that we can follow you and help others to do the same. Amen.